May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
In the creation story in the second chapter of Genesis, God breathes into the earthling God has created from dust, and the earthling, Adam, becomes a living being. Christians are accustomed to thinking of the Spirit of God as breath, a gentle breath. But the Spirit described in Acts sounds like the rush of a violent wind. This sounds more like the very beginning of the first chapter of Genesis, where a mighty wind swept over the face of the waters. This is a more cosmic, more powerful image than gentle breath. This is the kind of spirit that can knock things over, turn them upside down, and can do infinitely more than we could ask or imagine. And I'm sure the disciples did not imagine that they would be able to speak a language other than their own Aramaic. Galileans were not widely thought of as learned, and these men probably had not traveled more than a few kilometers from their home in their entire life. But still, here they were, speaking to people from around the known world in their own languages. The Spirit of God, coming as a violent wind with bursts of fire, gave them the ability to speak the language of those gathered from far and wide. The text names the nationalities of the crowd. Well done, Car. Who read Acts today? Excellent job, Ruth, all those languages. And they're named in the text so that we understand that these spirit-filled disciples were speaking to the whole world, Romans and Phrygians and Mesopotamians and Cappadocians, people, we are told, from every nation under heaven. I wonder what they were saying. The text tells us that they were speaking about God's deeds of power. Peter tells the crowd that when the Spirit of God is poured out, people will prophesy. Prophesy or prophecy, this word, used very often in Acts, this word has nothing to do with predicting the future, even though we hear it used that way. In the Bible, prophecy, the words of the prophet, are about speaking the truth. Prophets show how present events might connect to God and God's purposes. And they were speaking to those far away, each in their own native language. To be able to speak someone in their own language is intimate. It's powerful. No translator needed. Just one human being to another. But what were they saying? What was the truth that they were speaking? We get a hint of the content of their message when we read today's gospel. The resurrected Christ came through the locked door where the disciples were huddled. That must have been frightening. Here was Jesus, the one they abandoned, and the one whom one of them had betrayed, alive again and inexplicably able to be in the locked room with them. And what did he say? Did he say, "Where were you when I needed you?" Or did he hit them? Or did he say, "You're not my friends anymore because I'm going to hold a grudge against you for the rest of my life?" No. He said, "Peace be with you. Peace be upon you." Our non-violent Christ only had a message of peace and reconciliation. Then Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit upon them and into them and said, "Forgive the faults and brokenness of others. Don't hang on to them." And so I imagine that this was also the message being preached by the Spirit-filled disciples. I imagine they were saying that they wanted peace, the peace of God for the peace of the whole world. I imagine that they were encouraging the crowd to forgive one another as God forgives us and to release themselves from the burden of hate and fear. This is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. This is what it means to be fully alive, to engage with the world around you in a spirit of peace and truth, prophetic truth. The disciples spoke in languages of the whole world, as does God. Another word comes to mind for this kind of peaceful truth-telling and forgiveness. That word is reconciliation. Jesus came to reconcile the world to God, and we are to reconcile with one another as an expression of God's work. National Indigenous Bishop Mark MacDonald calls this work of reconciliation as that of shaping a common future that is the place where all of us will find redemption. Bishop Mark goes on to say that reconciliation is resurrection work, and it is a fundamental paradigm for Christian discipleship. We are to be ambassadors of and for reconciliation, beginning with our own reconciliation with God. This is the foundational work of Christian faith. But we, in the church, forgot about this work of reconciliation when we participated in the residential school system. A system where children were beaten and denied their language. The effects of this sin continues to damage many children and families and us and our nation. And our job as a church is to engage in prophecy, truth-telling, to ask forgiveness and to work towards the reconciliation of the relationship between us and our First Nations brothers and sisters. This year, for 22 days, the Anglican Church of Canada is calling people to learn, pray, and act for the Anglican Healing Fund and its support for the recovery of Indigenous languages. 22 Days for Healing and Reconciliation started a few days ago on May the 31st and leads up to National Aboriginal Day of Prayer on June 21st. This year represents the second occurrence of the 22 Days Project, which the church first observed in 2015 to mark 22 days between the closing ceremonies of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission and National Aboriginal Day. So in 2017, we are encouraged to mark these 22 days by learning about the Healing Fund. You can go to the national website, and its role in bolstering community-based projects to preserve Indigenous languages, praying for those who seek healing through language recovery, and acting to support the Healing Fund through prayer and through donations. When you don't know your language, you lose your identity, Healing Fund coordinator Esther Wesley says. Wesley goes on to say that there are some strong languages, and there are some languages in some areas that have less than 10 speakers. And that's where we need to make sure that people understand that languages are disappearing quickly. And if we don't help to do anything about it, they will be lost. Bishop Mark describes the focus on language recovery as something that Indigenous people have been asking for, hungry for, and waiting for a long time. This is a critical issue for Indigenous people, Bishop Mark says. Recovery and revitalization of language is really central to what livable future means for us. And studies have shown that the retention of language, the strength of language, has a lot to do about the resilience of people. And so the strength of language is often an indication of the strength of a community. So we learn this from Pentecost. We learn that God's power, the power of the Spirit, did not change those who were hearing the message of the disciples. God didn't alter those who were listening. God did not take away their language and substitute it with that of the disciples. God didn't turn them all into Aramaic speakers. No, God respected and honored the diversity of language and culture. God allowed those listeners from around the world to hear in their own language. They could drink in the truth of God's peace and forgiveness without having to change who they were. Every day is Pentecost. Every day we are infused with the Spirit of God. Every day we encounter people who are not like ourselves. Perhaps there's a different language, a different country of origin, perhaps a different gender or age or social class. Through our actions of peace and nonviolence and the forgiveness of ourselves and others, we share our faith. We remember the power of the Spirit that so bewildered and amazed those people gathered 2,000 years ago. This is God's Spirit, the power to knock us off of our comfortable moorings, to inspire us to do what is more than we could ask or imagine. And we, as Spirit-filled people, become prophets, bold truth-tellers.